I'd like to thank everyone for their cards and their prayers and calls and whatever you did to Jewel this last about three weeks now. And she's thankful for it. She loves you all as I do. And this song right here, we can testify to. And it's one that was written by a dear friend, Ed Hale, entitled, "Oh, How Merciful." I was lost in sin and shame. How thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. A sinner lost, and so hell bent, yet thou sayest, I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. I wondered why I should rebel. Well, a soul deserving hell. Blessed soul, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. I'm not ashamed of all thy grace, since thou came and took my place. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. When this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Sing that chorus with me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Thank you.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. If you noticed, as we read that third chapter of Jonah, that when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he commanded Jonah to arise and go into Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That was the call of God. That was the command of God. There were instructions as to who he was to preach it to. There were instructions as to where he was to preach it. And there was instruction in what he was to preach. This prophet, this place, this people, this message. And likewise, in the New Testament, we have the same command and instruction and working of providence with the gospel preacher. Preach it to who? Preach it to where? But preach what? This morning I want us to read these verses found in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." In other words, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is able to open the book of God's purpose, God's will, God's salvation. Everything is bound up in the Son. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What people in this world, leaders of this world, the religious of this world, claim that they want, that which they have as their ideal or as their goal, can never be accomplished by them. Never accomplished. Because they always say that they want diversity, but at the same time, unity. Always is that. I saw it in a news article this morning. Diversity, but unity. But these things are only accomplished in the people of God. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can only be accomplished by the grace, the almighty grace of God. And so I've entitled this message today, The Diversity and Unity of Grace. God alone, in the sovereignty of His grace, has done this. God alone. Because in the first place and on the first hand, we see in the gospel, we see in the Word of God, the diversity of God's grace to men. If you look in our text, in verse 9, it says something that it says often. The cry of these people that are in heaven, that John sees in this vision, they have been redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. In other words, there is great diversity among the people of God, God's elect. They are a people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and people and tongue. That covers all things. That's the great universalism. But it's particular because they're out of that people. And God, in grace and mercy, being gracious and merciful to whom He will, has chosen a people out of or from among every, fill in the blanks, every people, nation, tribe, tongue, whatever divisions are placed and made and distinctions among humanity in this world. God has made this distinction. And so He's not saying that it's just American or not just English speaking, but every nation, kindred, and tongue. And that means also that not just male, but female. Not just here, but in every place. Not just white, but black, and every other color. Not just the educated, but also the uneducated. Not just city folks, but country folks. Not just the white-collared people, but fishermen and farmers and carpenters and laborers. Not just those who are religious by tradition, but those who are also irreligious. Not just those who are old, but those who are young. And grace crosses every natural, every social, every economical, every geographical, every political, every national, every cultural, every religious barrier. Every one. There is this diversity. And not only that, from every background of life, from every long tradition of life. And you can see it if you will imagine the difference between the background of the woman at the well that Christ met. Can you imagine her history? Can you imagine her circumstances? Here is a woman who had had 5 broken marriages and was at that time not living with a husband. And yet we compare that to Saul of Tarsus, who was a man raised up in religion, raised up in morality, raised up and taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You see that diversity that we find among those of God's elect? And Paul at Corinth names all this list of different crimes and sins and things. And then he says of that people, and of such were some of you. So the only real, true diversity among men that is recognized by God is that diversity of His grace, wherein He chose one here and there out of this nation, out of this people, out of this background, doing everything and reminding us of this fact. Turn over in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 7. Look at verse 9. John says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. No man could number, but God numbered them. He knows every one of them. He knows the number of hairs on our head. God knows them of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. They all stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All these great multitudes, not a handful, not a few here and a few there simply, but they stand before God as a great multitude, as many, numberless, that men cannot number, but God has numbered every one of them because He knows them and He chose them. So that when James comes along, he tells us in the second chapter of James how each one of them is to be seen and recognized. Look at James chapter 2. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, or say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they which shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, there is such a diversity of grace that God's sheep are out of every social and economical and every other level and division in society, crossing every border, crossing every distinction. God has a people of His choice that He has made His own and saved by His grace. And the tendency of men is always to flock together. Birds of a feather flock together. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rich and poor and weak and strong and male and female, young and old, people with degrees, people who have no schooling whatsoever, farmers and carpenters, doctors, whatever it is that the Lord chooses. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. They're His children. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he was not talking about children. He was talking about them becoming as children. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, he's not talking about child abuse there. That has its own judgment. But he's talking about any who offend one of God's elect, one of these little children, as John actually calls them in his epistle. Whoever offends one of them, he said, it would be better that a millstone were hanged around your neck and you cast into the depths of the sea. But look at what describes these children. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. That's who these little children are. Those who believe and trust and rely in and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Whether they come from here or there, whether or not they're black or white, whether or not they're smart or not smart, whatever their political leaning is, whatever their background is, wherever they're from, north or south or east or west, whoever shall offend one of my little ones, it'd be better for him that he have a millstone. You know what a millstone is? It's a great big grinding wheel, heavier than a man can lift. It'd be better than a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be cast into the sea than for him to offend one of God's children. Because they're from everywhere. They're every kind of people. People want churches oftentimes where they fit in. And you can find them. But God's people, if it be His true church, there'll be a people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. There'll be from every background. There'll be every kind of people. And there'll be people who have a certain unity. That's the diversity of grace. But the second part is also the unifying grace of God to these people. They are a diverse people in more ways than I can even begin to speak of. But they are a unified people. And they are unified by the grace of God. Meaning that they're united together. And they're united together with a world that is united against them. The Romans, the Jews, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, they none got along with each other. They all hated each other. They were religious and they were irreligious. But they all unified and joined together to crucify the Lord of glory. And that's the way the world is. The world, whatever it be reflected in, whatever it be rise up as, the world always is unified against those who are unified together in Christ. So they're unified. These people are unified as true comrades with a common enemy. And that common enemy is spoken of in scriptures in this way sometimes as the world and the flesh and the devil. We're engaged in a conflict at all times as a unified body against the world and the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. Because Christ said, the world hating me, so it'll hate you. He also said, they are not of this world. He also said that they'll be persecuted because of Christ and His gospel. These of the world are always trying to divide them. Else why so many warnings in Scripture? Always trying to divide them. Whether it be a family member, whether it be a religious friend, whether it be a co-worker, all of these make up the world which is trying to divide this unified body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also have this unity. God's people have this unity. They're united as those who every one are nothing but sinners. You say, well, your sports team and my sports team are different. You like the Wolfpack, and I like the Carolina, something like that. Or you want to vote Democrat, you want to vote Republican, you want this, that. That distinction doesn't matter, but this one does. We're all sinners. We gather together, and we confess that we are all sinners, and that we all are no better than the other. But we're just the same. Why? Because we've only been saved by grace. We're such sinners that we can't look at one another or imagine ourselves better than the other, because it took the same grace to save us. It took the same work of Christ to save us. Every one of us, therefore, in this are not only sinners the same, but we're all saved by grace alone. And we're unified in this. We struggle with the flesh. Day in and day out. Paul said, we have no confidence in the flesh. We know it by the Word of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We know it by our experience. We've struggled and failed so many times, rested, leaned on the arm of the flesh, only to fall and fail before God and men. We desire to obey God. We desire to honor Him. We desire to serve Him. We desire to obey His Word, His plain, simple statements. We desire, but we poorly fail. Is that your story?
Amen.
Maybe you're some better than me on this. So, we're unified in this. We have our struggles. We have our weaknesses. We have our lapses of unbelief. We have all these things. We cry out like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We have this in common. And we're unified as those who know some things. They say you can't know. We know some things. Why? Because we've been taught of God. We've been taught from His Word. We've been taught by His Spirit. We're not the same. We don't believe the same. We don't know the same things. They say, you know. No, this is what we know. And ye know. I've had a tough week. Absolutely tough week. So I thought yesterday morning I'd ride out to the flea market and kind of look around, walk around, be outside. And I passed the booth, and a lady had a plate for sale for $2. And I never buy any religious paraphernalia or anything like that. I never buy that. But she had a little bowl for sale, $2. And on it was inscribed Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. I bought it. And I said, Lord, I need to eat cereal out of this bowl every morning. I need to be reminded of what we know. All things. All things. We know. And we know we're saved and we're blessed and we're redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're in the same family. The family of God. The children of God. I've told you so many times, like the man said, that you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Is God your Father? God's my Father too. We have the same Father. We bow our heads and pray, our Father. We're His possession. You're not your own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're united as those in this same fleshly condition, weak and frail and failing and faulty, that we might confess our faults to one another. Pray for one another. You don't have to wonder about whether to pray for me or not. Pray for me. I pray for you. I lay down on my bed. Some nights I just envision this congregation of people. And I go by in my mind's eye looking at your faces, praying for you, thinking about you. Just, Lord, I don't know all their struggles. I don't know all their sicknesses. There's no way I could. I don't know what they're going through right now. I don't know what kind of assaults the devil is bringing upon them. I don't know what kind of temptations or I don't know any of these things, but I know I want you to help them. I beg you to have mercy on them and help them. But we're united in this. We rejoice in the knowledge that all our sins were imputed to Christ.
Amen.
That word means reckoned. Or accounted, or put on his account. Not the worst ones, not most of them, but all our sins were laid on him. And we know, we're united in this knowledge that we've got a righteousness that God will accept because he gave it to us. He gave it to us when he gave us his Son. He made us the righteousness of God in Christ. He accepted us in the Beloved. He's loved us in Christ before the world began. We know this because he said so. And whatever the situation is, whatever our state, whatever our trial, whatever our weakness, whatever happens in the church, whatever, we have a song. It says here that they sang a song. In verse 9, they sung a song. What was it about? The worthiness of Christ. The worthiness of Christ. I don't want to hear about something that I need to do to make me worthy. Or make me more worthy. I want to hear about the worthy Lamb of God. And they cried out here. They cried out, we kept the law, or we tried to keep the law, or we wanted to hear about all the whole counsel of God or some stuff like that. They say this, worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain. Slain. They want to hear about the death of Christ. Isn't that funny how the gospel is this? We preach Christ and him crucified. If you can live as close like Christ as any man or woman has ever lived in this world, you'd still die in your sin and perish. They said, worthy is the Lamb, that Lamb that God provided, as he did with Abraham. That Lamb that is the sacrifice for our sins. That Lamb that opens the seal of grace and the purpose of God's grace. That Lamb that was slain, who died on that cross, who died for our sins, and in that He redeemed us. You redeemed us. We had sold ourselves in Adam on the slave market of sin, and You went down into this world and redeemed us. You didn't offer redemption. You didn't make it available. You redeemed us. That's an accomplished thing. You redeemed us. You redeemed us to God. And You did it by Your blood. You did it by Your blood. And we're united together as those who believe this gospel. The gospel of the one mediator. We believe the one gospel. That there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one way, one truth, one life, and we want to hear about our beloved. We hear about His finished work of salvation. You know, in the book of Acts, it says in the early church that they had all things common. Turn over and look in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Were they all the same age? Did they all come from Jerusalem? No. This was at Pentecost. They were from all over the world. Did they all speak Hebrew? Did they all have kids that went to the same school? Same age? Did they all have the same hobbies and likes and stuff? Root for the same team? Have the same political views? Not a chance. They all believed and held fast steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, the gospel. That bound them together. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. How can that be? You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't walk together. Does that mean that they agree on everything? No, but they all agree on Christ. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. All things common. And we're united as those who can encourage and sympathize and comfort us and help us and remind us of His promises of truth and love us. Love us. Look at John chapter 13. Some say, well, I don't know if they're a Christian or not. I don't know if they're a real true believer or not. But listen to this. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's not the basis of salvation. That's a mark of discipleship. That this diverse group that Christ has redeemed, saved by His grace, we love them. We love because they're in the same family. We love the brethren. Look over in 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse 14. Listen to what John said. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now suppose I said to my wife, I love you, but I'm moving to Australia. I don't ever want to be with you again, but I love you. That's the whole attitude of fallen, self-righteous, religious sin. Oh, I love them, all right. I just don't want to be with them. Brethren? I got a chance to ride with my brother the other Sunday afternoon. It was good to be with him. My children. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Well, I don't know if they love the brother or not. You know. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to be with the people of God. They don't love God. They don't know God. And for this reason, we preach the gospel to all we have opportunity to. God knows them. I don't. But He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To this diverse bunch scattered in the world. They're called on one side scattered, and they're called on the other side sought out. You see, there's no greater form of self-righteousness than to think God's elect are only those just like you, or who you think they are, or who you like to be around, or your type of people, because they're His people. Do you hear me? His people. I want to be with His people. His people are my people. And there are a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in these white robes of His righteousness. palms in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." In grace there is great diversity, but there's great unity. Great unity. Because those who were chosen in Christ were chosen out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But they made to be one in Christ. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise your holy and right name. We give you glory alone. And we rest and find joy and peace and salvation and every other thing in your dear Son. With us, it's not Christ plus or Christ but. It's just Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.